because in many churches, this topic has had the potential to be divisive and oppressive, and in some cases, both. And so as we begin this, my goal is neither to be divisive nor oppressive. And I hope that those who know me know that that is not my intention in any of my sermons. I hope you know that already. So my goal is to uncover, at least to some degree, biblical truth on this topic. So as you get into this, this is going to be more informational sermon than inspirational. Hopefully I'll end with some inspiration here. And so as we go into that, just understand that. Sometimes it's difficult. These passages are difficult because what we're taking and what we're trying to achieve is we're taking an ancient text, and first we're trying to understand in these particular passages what did Paul mean in that time and in that place? What did it mean in the original context? And that's a challenge in and of itself, especially with verses like this that have some cultural overtones to it, and related verses like this. So first, we want to try to ask, why did Paul write this to the church in Corinth? What was going on? Try to understand that particular culture, that particular context. And then next, what we want to do is we want to bridge the centuries of cultural change and now try to understand, how does this apply to us in Texoma in 2025? And that is an equally challenging task that we have. So I'm not going to be able to address all the particulars. Books, sermons, debates have been carried out over this topic. But here's what I want to do in this sermon time that we have together. I want to look at a few of the relevant passages. In addition to the one that has been submitted, I'll take you to a few other passages that touch on this topic. I want us to try to understand what might be going on in these churches, in particular Corinth. I'm going to look at a passage from 1 Timothy, where Timothy was ministering at the church in Ephesus. So I want us to explore a little bit what was going on in those churches that elicited Paul to write these instructions to that particular time and that particular place. All right, I want to try to bridge the centuries of cultural change and try to make some application, or at least look at how people have made application of these passages to the church in the 21st century. I want to specifically address how the Park Avenue Church of Christ applies these passages and the principles that we find within them. So why do we do what we do? How do we apply these passages? And finally, and most importantly, in addressing the concern of this parishioner's pick, I want to affirm the valuable role that women play in ministry. No matter how you look at these passages, I want to affirm that women are invaluable to the ministry of the Lord's church. All right, so let's go. All right. In addition to the passage submitted from 1 Corinthians, let me also share one of the related scriptures, and this is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, the words of Paul, this time it's to Timothy, and as I said, he's ministering in the church in Ephesus. And so this is what Paul writes, and that's in this situation. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, again, there's so much in that passage. We're going to touch on just a few things. And then naturally, there are many more passages that need to be considered to get a full understanding of this issue. But today, let's at least get a bird's eye view of two primary responses to these passages and other related passages. I've been used among the resources that I use on this. One particular that I would recommend to you is a book called Two Views on Women in Ministry. Two Views on Women in Ministry, edited by Stanley Gundry and James Beck. And that'll be in the notes if you follow along in the notes. I think at the bottom it gives that reference. It's not an easy read. It's a little bit scholarly, and so if you do pursue that book, and I would recommend it, I think it gives a very fair view of the two primary views, interpretations of this particular issue, and would recommend that to you. There are two primary lines of interpretation when it comes to the matter of women in ministry. The first view, and again, these are broad-based views. Within each of these views, there are probably a little diversion among people that adhere to both of these views. But here are the two primary lines of interpretation when it comes to women in ministry. The first is called the egalitarian view, or egalitarianism. And it proposes that there are no restrictions on women in any area of ministry, in public worship, in the offices of the church. Whatever a man is permitted to do, a woman is permitted to do. Now, you may be thinking, how can anyone come to that conclusion given these two passages? Well, the rationale for the egalitarian view is to understand these passages in the particular and the unique context that we find them in, which may call for limitations on women in those situations, but Paul in no way is being prescriptive for every church in every age. Now, we need to know this. Paul, when he writes a letter to the church, it is not written in a vacuum. There's all kinds of things going on, and the interpreter's task is to try to understand what was happening in those churches and how those instructions are in some way influenced by what's happening in that particular church. They're all what we may call occasional letters. There was an occasion that prompted Paul to write 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. So they address real situations. The egalitarian would say, Paul is addressing real situations that were damaging the church's witness in those communities. And when you dive into the context, it seems clear that in Corinth and in Ephesus, there were some women who were being disruptive and bringing some degree of shame on the church, or in particular, wives bringing shame upon their husbands based on how they were speaking out in the public worship services. Some women may have been disrupting the worship services. Maybe they were asking questions loudly, or maybe they were challenging their husband's authority. And because of that, it brought shame on the church and hindered the gospel's progress and spread, especially in that particular culture. Therefore, these passages address only the situations in Corinth and in Ephesus. Again, that's where Timothy is ministering. All right, agree or disagree with their conclusion? We certainly do need to understand, to the best of our ability, what was actually the problem, what was actually the context that these passages address. So let's not just simply dismiss that approach. That's an important method of interpreting Scripture, knowing what was going on and how it specifically applied in that particular context. All right, the egalitarian would also call us to understand that these passages are written in light of the first century cultural setting where women's participation in public arenas was limited by their understanding, that culture's understanding of gender roles in that time and in that place. So the egalitarian would say, hey, we live in a different culture. We live in a different place. So it would impose those commands on the modern church, which sees the role of women much differently than it was seen back in the first century. That would be an irresponsible approach to biblical interpretation. They would say modern culture doesn't require these specific restrictions. Again, agree or disagree with their conclusion, cultural considerations are very important in applying the ancient biblical text to our modern world. And so we need to take that seriously, as we do with other commands in Scripture. And we do this with other commands in Scripture. We don't greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a command. We recognize that bridging that culture to our culture, a more appropriate way of greeting one another would be a handshake or a hug. In some cultures, even today, a holy kiss may be appropriate. But we do this with other scriptures. We recognize that culture some way influences that. So that's an important method as we interpret scriptures. All right, egalitarians would also appeal to some other New Testament passages that affirm to them equal standing of men and women and imply these equal roles. So one passage an egalitarian would take you to would be 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 5. Again, Paul writing, this is to the same church. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. I mean, this is a whole nother issue, a whole nother sermon about how we should pray with our heads covered or uncovered. Is Paul being literal with covering our heads, or is this figurative language that he's using? Much has been written and debated about that as well. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. Now again, lots and lots of stuff in that passage, but especially note where Paul addresses the issue that women are praying and women are prophesying. And notice that Paul does not forbid that. He doesn't say women stop praying, women stop prophesying. What he's doing in this passage is he's correcting the manner in which they are praying and they are prophesying. So egalitarians would make the claim that these prayers and prophecies are being practiced or being employed in the public worship. Now, of course, this is a claim that is possible. It's not necessarily conclusive. All right, another passage critical to the egalitarian view is Galatians 3 and verse 28, where Paul writes to the churches there in that region. And again, we're not going to dive into this, but you need to know the context of Galatians as well. All right, as we interpret this. But let's just go and pluck this out for the purpose that we're looking at this issue this morning. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So the egalitarian would say, hey, the cross has broken down all of these role distinctions that we found in the New Testament. So, in an egalitarian church, you would see equal participation in public worship between men and women. You would see equal participation in leadership roles, that women would serve as elders, deacons, and as preaching ministers as well. They would serve in every office in the church, including preaching, deacons, and serving as elders. In a nutshell, egalitarians would say there are no longer any distinctions of roles in the church, using that rationale that I've walked you through. Very briefly. All right, the second line of interpretation is referred to as complementarianism. Complementarianism. This view affirms that these passages and others do limit the role of women in ministry, especially limiting them from leadership roles not only in Corinth and in Ephesus, but for the church in all times and in all places. So they take these verses more at face value. So these passages from 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, yeah, they do address a particular situation. And it's important to know that. And they're written in a particular cultural moment, which is important to recognize as well. But they would know that there's a critical phrase in the Timothy passage and also in that 1 Corinthians passage, 1 Corinthians 11, we're not going to address anymore. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. And they would note that there is a very important phrase that seems to indicate that these instructions are not only to be understood culturally and contextually, but they do indeed provide instructions that transcend culture and context. So here's that passage again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. All right, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Now here's what I want us to lean into right here. This is the rationale. This is why I'm giving this command. And Paul doesn't say, I'm giving this command because of the situation that you're facing, or just because the culture that you live in. His rationale for this command is, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. All right. Especially note that Paul, in his setting limitations on women, he appeals to creation itself. So the principle of male spiritual leadership reflects God's design from the very beginning. So these instructions, although they are influenced to some degree by culture and context, these instructions are a reflection of the grounded in creation realities. Let me read you a quote from that book that I referenced, Two Views of Women in Ministry. Complementarians are arguing that there are contextual indicators, the order of creation in 1 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9, and this passage, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13. They are arguing that there are contextual indicators that the principles in these passages are transcultural. Male leadership in the church is grounded in creation itself. Therefore, complementarians would say that these passages are applicable to all times and all places, including Texoma in 2025. So the complementarian would seem to understand and affirm and even appreciate the fact that men and women have been created differently, particularly when it comes to leadership in the church. Now, does this mean that women are less important than men, as is the concern mentioned in today's parishioner's pick? All right, so here's a couple of crucial principles to understand. Role distinction never means value distinction. And we recognize this. We experience this in our world in many different ways. At work, you may have to report to a supervisor. You may have to submit to a supervisor. That doesn't make you any less valuable as a human being, as a person. But you recognize you have different roles, but you also recognize that you are both human beings created in the image of God. This may also be reflected in the Trinity. We believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, one Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, Trinity. And especially as the relationship between the Father and Son is described. So sometimes you'll see Jesus saying, the Father is greater than I am. He is submitting to the Father. And so there are different roles and there's submission that the Son has to the Father. But that doesn't make the Son any less divine than the Father. Different roles, but in substance and in essence, they are equal. They are equally divine. In marriage, we see different roles, but that doesn't imply different value or different worth. And so the same principle applies here. And whether you hold an egalitarian or a complementarian view, we have to acknowledge and affirm and celebrate that men and women are created equally in God's image, equally redeemed by Christ, and equally valuable to the kingdom, no matter what side of the argument that you fall on. Now, granted, especially for a complementarian approach to these scriptures, these different roles, not only in leadership in the church, but also in the workplace, also in the family, these different roles can be used to exert dominion over another. And these different roles can be abused so that we abuse those who are submitting to us, and we can belittle those who are submitting to us, and we can actually use those differences in roles to oppress other people. But when you read the Bible and you understand the differences in roles, this demeaning, this belittling, and this oppression is a devil-inspired misunderstanding of roles. And that misapplication of authority and submission throughout the Bible is swiftly condemned. So can it be abused? Has it been abused? Is it being abused? Yes, it can be abused, but that is not the intent of Scripture. In fact, Scripture would say that we all submit to one another, that we love one another because God is love. So in complementarian churches, you will see that certain leadership roles in the church are reserved for men. At the very least, that normally extends to the eldership and the preaching minister. And again, the preaching minister, there may be different titles that are assigned to the people that do what I do. So in a complementarian church, at the very least, the eldership and the preaching minister, the lead minister, whatever term is used, is usually designated for a man, filled by men. In some complementarian churches, the leadership may conclude that in the public assembly, that is Sunday worship, things like leading prayers, reading scriptures, and leading communion, they don't see those as a violation of Paul's instructions, that they don't assume authority over men. But what about here? Well, let's take it home. What about here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ? Well, obviously we are a complementarian church, and it only takes one visit for someone to notice that women do not participate in leadership roles here in the Sunday worship or in the leadership roles here at the church. And so why is that our practice? Well, the leadership here believes that these roles in our Sunday assemblies, in particular leading prayer, leading communion, reading scripture, preaching, that these roles carry with them a weight of spiritual leadership that should only be exercised by men. And having men lead in this way reinforces and encourages the grounded in creation call on men to be spiritual leaders. All right, even with that said, someone may say that the Park Avenue Church of Christ therefore does not value the role of ministry that women have. I believe, I'm convicted, that that would be an uninformed and an unjust accusation. Here's what is also equally important. These distinctions in roles do not diminish women's value or their contribution to our church. What I would say to anyone who makes the claim that we don't value women is to step back and take a broader view of the life of this church. And you will see, without a doubt, that women are indeed valuable and indispensable to the work and mission here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. I expected an amen with that, right? All right. This church would limp along without the women who serve so passionately and faithfully. Nearly every ministry carried out by God through this church is in part, if not fully powered, by Spirit-gifted women. And we will see that on display next week as we celebrate Ministry Sunday. You will see that many of our ministry leaders are women. So I would say you cannot know the Park Avenue Church of Christ and conclude that we believe that women are in any way ancillary to the mission or the function of this church. On a personal note, I owe so much of my personal faith and understanding of God to the women God has placed in my life. From the Sunday school teachers I had as a youth, to my mother who so passionately lived out her faith, to my wife who time and time again gives me insights into God that have eluded me, to my daughters who in their womanhood reveal to me attributes of our God that I as a man am oblivious to, and to all the women here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ who over and over again prove their dedication to the kingdom in the many ways that they love and serve and minister to all of us in our community. These women have not been silenced. They have been empowered to use their gifts in countless ways that build up the body of Christ. So to the person who submitted this question, and to any parent who is explaining these passages to your children, and in particular explaining these passages to your daughters, you can confidently say that Christianity values women immensely. That the gospel and Jesus Christ himself elevated women's status dramatically in the ancient world, and he continues to do so today. Different churches may apply these passages differently, but faithful Christians everywhere affirm that women are created in God's image, redeemed by Christ's blood, gifted by the Holy Spirit, and absolutely essential to the church's mission. So today, men and women, young and old, to each one of us who have been gifted by God in different ways, to all of us who are serving in our particular role in the building up of the body of Christ. All of us together, we are the body of Christ. And together, we are called to love God and to serve others until He comes again. So let's celebrate our unity. Let's celebrate our roles. Let's celebrate the fact that together we are the body of Christ as we stand together and sing.
One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One goal, one vision, to see you exalted. We are the body of Christ. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you.